Father, we commit this morning to you. We thank you that we can come and worship you, Lord, and have this opportunity to go through your word that you may speak to each of us. So we pray that you would open our hearts, our minds, to be receptive to your words and to have understanding, Lord, and that you would help me to, as I go through these words, to bring encouragement from your scripture, Lord God. So we love you and we commit this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Yeah, so I thought I would start off by giving you a little bit of a story of a friend of mine to help us with these passages that we've read this morning. And you may have someone in your life similar to my friend too, right? Where you provide a little bit of advice to them as you, you know, live life with them and things like that, telling them what's good for them, what's bad for them, what they shouldn't be doing, because you see them doing things that's not really good for them. And what you see is they keep doing them regardless of all the good advice that you give them, right? So I had a friend who did something similar. And his problem was that he had an addiction to alcohol and drugs. He was a very capable guy. He was a very smart guy. And while he was in Canberra, he started coming along to church, right? And he started doing really well. His addictions and desires started to go away. He was doing really well. Once in a while, he would relapse. And then with much prayer and encouragement, he would come back again. And this time, he looked like, you know, he's got it all together. He's starting to do well. Things are looking really good. He moved from Canberra to Queensland and he set up his own roofing business, right? He got married, he had children, everything looked really good in terms of his faith, in terms of his family, life, everything was looking really good. But then he got called back to Canberra for a job that he had to do. So he came here, and as he came back, he fell back into old friendships. And slowly, by going into those old friendships, fell back into old habits. And eventually, it destroyed his life. He lost his family. He lost his business. He struggled in his faith. And eventually, he ended up being in prison. So the question is, why would you want to go back to that kind of life when, you know, God's blessed you in so many ways? You know, you've been released from being a slave to addiction and drugs and all of these things. Christ has brought you up, but then you've gone back and been pulled back into that type of life. It's not easy. It's a hard thing. But when you think about the amazing freedom that Christ has offered us, why would you go back to being a slave in sin? And the truth is, just like my friend, we all in different ways fall back into the things of this world when Christ has blessed us with many blessings. And so likewise, this is the same sort of thing that Paul is dealing with the church of Galatians. And the key verse here, I feel, is from verse 20 in chapter 4, where it says, "I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." You know, Paul was really wondering, why would you do this? Why would you go back to that? He was perplexed. So the question that we will try answer today through the talk is that, what makes you a slave and not a son or a child of God? And to do that, we will look at two points. The first one is, what qualifies you as a slave? And the second one is, what qualifies you as a child of God? So as we look at the first one, what qualifies you as a slave, right? In these passages here, Paul is really perplexed about the Galatian church. And the reason for this is that he is really saddened by all the hard work that he's put into them. But where have they ended up now? You know, just like my friend who, you know, and a couple of others would keep speaking into his life and helping him and encouraging him, right? And maybe you have had people that have done that to you, or you have done that to others as well. But then you see, where have they ended up now? They have been blessed. The Galatian church had been blessed in every way, but now they want to go back to the old way of things. In fact, back to being slaves again. You know, if a slave is freed from being a slave into freedom, would they ever want to go back and say, you know what, I actually don't want to be free anymore. I want to be a slave again, you know. People wouldn't say that. They would want to stay in that freedom. But this was not the case in the Galatian church. And in the verses leading up to this chapter, we are told the truth that we are actually children of God. So in Galatians 4, verses 6 to 7, it tells us, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." The problem that Paul was seeing here is that the Galatians, who have now become sons and daughters of God, are now wanting to go back to being slaves. And this is truly perplexing. They were once slaves to sins. They were slaves to their works. They were slaves to their false beliefs and all the weak and worthless principles of this world. Now the Galatians, who have been freed from all of this, want to go back into that same slavery. Truly perplexing. They are now observing days and months and season and years, things of the law for salvation. And Paul goes on to say that he is afraid that all of this hard work he has put into them, all that labor has just been in vain. So think about all that work that you would have put into a friend or into a family member, right, to get them out of being slaves to the pleasures of this world, only for them to keep going back and doing the same thing. Or you might be the person at the end of the receiving side where you are not taking the good advice that you hear from Scripture and those godly people around you, and you keep going back to those things that are the worthless things of this world. See, and because of this, Paul is now trying to remind the Galatians, as to us, that we are no longer slaves to these things, which they used to be, but reminding them that they are now children of God. Their status and their lives are now different. That is why he begins by saying in verses 8 and 9 that they had come to God, or rather to be known by God. So how can you turn back to these worthless things? Verses 8 and 9 says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more?" You see, Paul is perplexed that having known God, or having been known by God, why are they turning back to these worthless things? They were going back to the first principles of paganism, to their religious ABCs, even though they had graduated from there to having faith in Christ. They were going back to a sort of a spiritual kindergarten. So Paul is now saying that doing all of this is just like your previous legalism and paganism that they were used to. So you see, any religion that is based on observing such things reduces it to a ritual rather than having a relationship. So instead of actually receiving God's grace, it becomes a matter of duty towards Him that brings in religiosity, where you think you can do things to earn His favor, to earn salvation, whereas the truth is it's by God's grace, by what He did on that cross, that we received salvation and freedom from sin and from death, that we are now children of God. Religiosity means, yeah, doing things to gain His favor rather than doing it out of love because of what Christ has done for us. And another point that Paul touches on to show that their sonship is by their love for their father's instruction. And the way that Paul shows it is by how Paul himself was accepted by the Galatian people when he brought the word of God to them. In verses 13 to 16, he says, "You know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn me or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" So what he's saying here is that the Galatian church, the people there, gave him the kind of welcome that they would have actually given to Christ himself. And the reason for that was not so much that they loved Paul, but that they loved God's word. You see, they recognized that Paul was an important messenger of God, and so they received his ministry the way that God's children always receive their father's instruction with joy. So now, having known all of this and reminding them of how they received the word and how they loved God's word, that they became sons and daughters of God, he is now saying, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" You know, sometimes that can be the case, right? Even when someone who reveals God's word to us, helps us on our faith journey, encourages us, and as we start doing things that are not right or wrong or not in alignment with God's word, all of a sudden we see those people advising us as our enemies. We don't like to hear their advice or what they tell us. Whenever we tell someone the hard truth, people actually don't like it. It's just human nature, I think. It's the same for me too, because my mom and dad always advise me on things. My brother advises me on things, and it annoys me sometimes, you know? And I say, like, "I know what I'm doing. You just don't like me, and that's why you're telling me these things," right? But we fail to realize that they say these things, it's because they love me. And people who give you good advice, it's because they love you. And sometimes the truth hurts, but if we don't see the truth, we can never correct ourselves. So the question is, what are you going to do about it? Let's take time when we are corrected for things that we do not do right. We are corrected because people love us and they want to show us the right path to go, as God's word corrects us as well. So it could be your pastor who corrects you. It could be your elder who has a chat with you and talks to you. It could be your brother or sister in Christ at church who could be having a chat with you, or your friend, or, you know, someone who's close to you. You see, when we love God's word so much, and when we lean on God's word and allow it to speak to us into our lives, then we will begin to look more like Jesus. We will start to think the way he thinks. We will start to love the things that God loves. We will start to do the things that he does, even to the extent of suffering the things that he suffers. And by doing that, we become transformed into the life of a child of God. You know, in verse 19, it says, "My little children, for whom I am in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." This was Paul's desire for the church in Galatia. But at the same time, there were others in the church who did not want anything good for the people there. It was not for any good purpose. The Apostle Paul's ultimate purpose was to see Christ take shape in the lives of people, to see Christ formed in them. So now, after stating all of this, it takes us to our second point. You know, it shows us that how we can fall back into being slaves again, right? It's when we come out and we've been freed by Christ, but we end up slowly going back into the things of this world, into the things that we've been freed by. But what we really would want to see is by reading God's word, by being encouraged by each other to become a child of God, to see Christ being formed in us, in and through our lives. So my second point is, what qualifies you as a son or a child of God? So Paul is going to give us an argument from the Old Testament to show this truth, that they are no longer slaves, but children. And so he's going to give a fairly complicated pattern to which we can try and understand what he is trying to say. And his audience would have picked up on this as well. So we'll have to look at a little bit of what happened in the book of Genesis as well. So through this example, Paul is going to show two mothers, he's going to show two sons and two covenants, right? And the contrast that he is showing us here is the contrast between law and faith, between religious bondage and spiritual freedom. To show the Galatians that rather than being slaves of religion, to find true freedom in Christ as a child of God. So Paul is showing this to the Galatians, who were now trying to keep Jewish tradition, which was unnecessary for Christians, right? From earlier chapters, we can see that some thought that they needed to be circumcised, and others were saying it was mandatory to celebrate Passover and other religious festivals of the Jews. And this was mainly done by a group called the Judaizers in the church. And sometimes we can do the same thing too, forgetting that our freedom in Christ. We can sometimes reduce our Christian living to a list of rules and traditions, and even evaluating our spiritual standing for God by what we do rather than what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. We are also in danger of every day living out this by faith alone instead of going back to the law for works for salvation. So Paul now takes the Jews and the people in Galatia right back to the book of Genesis to understand the gospel of free grace and to correct their interpretation of Abraham. And by saying that, because at the point, at that time, the Jews would have thought that God made his promise to Abraham, and it was to Abraham and his children. And by saying that they were Abraham's children, meaning that they were direct descendants of Abraham through Isaac, right? They would have said, you know what? You can receive this promise too. All you have to do is become a child of Abraham in the Jewish way by getting circumcised. So the Apostle Paul is trying to meet that challenge head on. And Paul is now saying that Abraham actually had two sons. One was by a slave woman, and the other was by a free woman. And the difference is that the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. You see, God had promised that Abraham would become a great nation. But when this promise was given to Abraham, the fact was he did not have any children at that point. And you can't really be a great nation if you don't have any descendants, right? Sarah was barren. Both Sarah and Abraham weren't getting any younger. They were getting old, and it looked like this promise was impossible for them to have a child of their own unless a miracle took place. They were childless for a long time, and the promise that God made would have seemed far away for them. And when Sarah saw that, humanly speaking, there is no chance for her to have a child, she encourages Abraham to have a child with her servant to fulfill this promise in Genesis chapter 16. And by following that advice, Abraham had a child and named him Ishmael. In all this time, God did not forget this promise that Sarah would have a child, and through that child, she shall become nations. And we see that just as God had promised this to Sarah, she did conceive at a very old age and gave birth to a son named Isaac. But the thing now is Abraham has two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. They were both sons of Abraham. They were both circumcised. They both grew up in the same home. Even though all of these are quite similar, there was one big difference between them. And that the big difference was their status in the eyes of the law. Although the boys had the same father, they had a different maternity, right? Ishmael's mother was a slave. So Ishmael was a slave, was born a slave. On the other hand, Isaac was born to a free woman. The other difference is that they were both born differently. Ishmael was born according to the flesh, which means that he was procreated in the normal way, as any other human would be, right? On the other hand, Isaac was not born according to the flesh. That is to mean that his birth was not ordinary. It was extraordinary if you look at the circumstances surrounding his conception. He was born through the promise. His birth was a result of God's supernatural intervention. And I hope you're starting to see the difference here. From the very beginning, there was a spiritual difference between the two sons. One son was born by proxy, while the other son was born by promise. One came by works, the other came by faith in God's promise. One was a slave, the other was free. So Ishmael and Isaac represent two very different approaches to religion. Religion versus grace, the flesh versus the spirit, self-reliance versus divine dependence. You see, so Paul goes on to say in verse 24, now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women can be viewed as two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. You see, Paul says that all of this may be interpreted allegorically as well as literally, right? So an allegory is a story where specific people, places, events stand for deep spiritual truths. And so Paul uses this story from Genesis to explain a spiritual truth to the people in Galatians. After comparing Ishmael and Isaac, he now turns to their mothers, Hagar and Sarah, right? And these two women represent two covenants. Hagar, the mother of Ishmael, represents Mount Sinai, the old covenant, and the present Jerusalem. She is a slave and her children are born in slavery. But in contrast, when we are told about the Jerusalem above, it is free and she is our mother. So the analogy here is clear, right? The two mothers represent two covenants, a covenant of works versus a covenant of grace. And they correspond to two cities, the present Jerusalem and the Jerusalem above. Hagar represents the old covenant through given to Moses on Mount Sinai. A covenant is, as we know, a binding agreement that God makes with his people. And the old covenant was filled with rituals, regulations, commands, and things a lot of the times, you shall do this or you shall not do that. It was based on works and it resulted in bondage. As Paul explained earlier, God's people were held under the law until faith was revealed to them. And because Hagar was a slave, her children were also slaves. You see, in the same way, anyone who lives in legalism or reduces their relationship with God to regulations is a spiritual child of Hagar, a slave like Ishmael, allegorically. Paul's allegory is both geographical, spirit, and spiritual. You know, Jerusalem represents God's people, particularly Judaism, as a religious system there. And Paul's point is actually pretty shocking here as he's telling them this, right? Because what he is telling the Jews there, or the people in the Galatian church, is that those who identify as Jews physically and rely on the law are spiritually Ishmaelites and children of the slave women. This directly challenged the Judaizers, who claim to be the true sons of Abraham. But Paul is declaring here that if they return to the law, they are sons of Hagar and not really sons of Sarah. Sarah was never a slave, and she represents the new covenant, the gospel, which brings salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the promised seed of Abraham. You see, the present Jerusalem does not align with that covenant, but the Jerusalem above does. As we read, the Jerusalem above is free and is our mother. It is the church of Jesus Christ. And you know what? God has already begun building this eternal city, which has surpassed the earthly Jerusalem in his plan. Anyone who receives Jesus as their Savior and Lord is a son or a daughter of Sarah and a child of Abraham. And as citizens of this new Jerusalem, we live in freedom. The contrast shows the difference between spiritual slavery and spiritual freedom. Whenever we try to justify ourselves by the law, it places us in slavery like Hagar's children, but those who are justified by faith in Christ are God's free sons and daughters. And you know, further down, Paul goes on to quote in verse 27 from Isaiah 54, verse 1, where he says, where it tells, rejoicing in the barren women whose children would be more than those of the one who had a husband, right? Sarah was barren, yet God gave her many descendants. So Isaiah was not speaking only of Sarah, but he was also having Jerusalem in mind, which had gone into exile at that time. God promised a new Jerusalem, one that would be filled with more children than the old one. A promise now being fulfilled in a spiritual city spread across the world through the gospel. And Paul reminds the Galatians that they are now the promised children like Isaac. This promise was made to Abraham that all nations would be blessed through him, and that finds its fulfillment in Christ. It is the promise that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone. This promise is for both Jew and Gentile. In Christ, all are sons and daughters of God through faith, heirs according to the promise. And as we see towards the end of the passage where we read, it says, just as Ishmael persecuted Isaac, so those born according to the flesh persecute those born according to the Spirit. You see, this was the same thing happening in the Galatian church as the Jews persecuted Christians, including Gentile believers. And we as Christians and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can also expect persecution in this world. And so, you know, Scripture tells us in verse 30 that the slave woman and her son would not inherit with the son of the free woman. And Sarah had actually requested that Hagar be put out of the household. And God affirmed that in the passage that we read. So Paul applies this to saying that legalism and the Judaizers must be driven out of the church. He's saying that true freedom can only be preserved by rejecting bondage to the law. So if we try to earn God's acceptance through works, we remain in spiritual bondage to the law. If we try to earn God's acceptance through works, we remain in spiritual slavery. Freedom comes by God's grace. And when we understand that, then we can say with confidence that we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free. So as we conclude this morning, ask yourself this question: are you a slave or a son or a daughter of God? Christ was ultimately the promised seed through whom all of this was made possible, through his coming, because of his love for us, through his life, death, and resurrection. The promised Messiah who came, died on the cross, through whom we are no longer slaves, but children of the living God. It is by grace through faith and not by our works. We are children of the promise, and examine yourself to check if you are going back to the ideas of slavery. And just like my friend who knew the blessings and the promise of being in Christ and not slaves to the things of this world, but God pulled back into it. But just as an encouragement, towards the end of the story of my friend, he ended up coming back, sorting his life out once again and relying on Christ to help him on that journey and on his spirit to enjoying the freedom that Christ has offered him. Praise God. So I encourage you to pray for God's strength to help you and to keep you in him. And if you do not know Christ this morning, then now is a great opportunity for you to be released from being a slave to sin. Pray, repent of your sin, and put your trust in Christ that you may now be a child of God. Amen. What a great truth that has been revealed to us and given to us, that we walk in that freedom, that Christ paid a great price upon that cross, and enjoy that relationship being a child of our Heavenly Father, being able to call him Abba Father. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that you reveal to us, O God. And that this amazing truth that once we were slaves to sin, we were dead in our sin, we were slaves to our works and all of the things that the world pulls us into. But we thank you, Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, you lifted us up. You, by your grace alone, that you lifted us up. You've saved us, redeemed us from being a slave to making us a child of the living God. And so we praise you for that. Help us each here this morning to understand this truth and to walk in that freedom that true sons and daughters walk in. And we just pray, Lord, that you help us through your Spirit to walk in that freedom, to love you, to rely on your Spirit. And all that we do it out of a heart of love to give you glory and praise and honor and to understand this amazing truth of the work you have done for us. So we love you, God, and we commit this day into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.